I want to read one or two passages tonight. The first is found in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, a well-known verse. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, and we'll read verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, the deep things of God. Back to Romans chapter 8. In verse 28, know things together for good them of God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for who he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And finally, Ephesians chapter 2. And reading verse 7. Paul says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now we trust the Lord, Lord. What a blessing to his own good word tonight. We would like tonight, by the help of the Lord, to consider with you the most blessed subject of the love of God. My dear brethren, I want to see too, very simply, how it has an effect upon us as the Lord's people. It was almost empty to shout out to our dear brother Gary to remind him that there will be assemblies in 2050. Firstly, if the Lord be not come, and secondly, if there's devotion and love to Christ. As one of the big things in our life, you remember the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but the love of Christ constrains me, because with us judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. That we which live should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him that died and rose again. And so my dear brethren, Paul came to understand, and we've been thinking about Paul tonight, and Paul came to realize, and the thing that really motivated him, and the thing that goaded him in divine service, was devotion and love to the Saviour. And remember, he went to the end, until his head rolled off that executioner block, his life shone with evil men, and his body laid in some nameless grave, and no stone to mark the place, no flowers to brighten the spot, and sad to say, not one Christian gentleman there to pay the last respects to this dear man. And it's quite remarkable, and I think there is a reason, a divine reason. There are two men in the Bible that we don't know where they're buried. One was Moses, and the other was Paul. And you know, brethren, if we did know where they were, there would be a pilgrimage in here, but God has spared us from that exercise. And so tonight I want to think about the love of God. I'm sure I speak about on behalf of everyone in the company tonight that we all feel that we like to be loved, even for what we are. And for some of us, maybe that very much. I speak for myself. But I do thank God every day for his love and giving, for his Son, for his salvation, for his grace, for his mercy, and for his kindness. And there's a little poem I learned many, many years ago. Love gives, and as it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give, and give, and give. And not only thanking God for what he's given, but thank the Lord too, and thank the Saviour for love and coming. For a stoop that he took to this scene, and thank him too for his dying. If there's any hymn, I love the hymn of the believer's hymn book, it's the lovely hymn, Lord, into death I love could go. A death of shame and loss to vanquish for us every foe. Thou didst endure the curse. Oh, for all of us to bear alone in that dark hour. Our sins and all their terror there. God's wrath and Satan's power. I want you all to understand tonight, my dear brethren, when we think of the love of Christ that motivated Paul, it was a life, that was a love that went the second mile. It was a love that went the stones cast further. It was a love that swept away great drops of blood falling to the ground. It was a love that took him to utter abandonment by his Father, and to cry these orphan cries that we know from the Gospels. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Somebody wrote, "It pierced the world universe on high. Upon the eternal shores the echo break. That loud, that lone, that lamentable cry. My God, why didst thou me forsake?" You know, brethren, I feel I found the answer to the last question. Why hast thou forsaken me? As you look upon the saints tonight. Oh, understand tonight, my dear saints of God, that he went to Calvary on account of your sin and paid the price for it. And it's very, very obvious and clear when we read the word of God, which I trust we all do. We've been encouraged to do that tonight. We might stand upon the authority of the good word of God. And not only the new, the old as well. You know, brethren, we're living in days when men are beginning to question the very validity and the authenticity of the Old Testament scriptures, and to classify them as old-fashioned and out-of-date and not suitable material for our modern society. I want to say to every heart tonight that loves Christ to hold tenaciously to the infallibility and the viability of the written word of divine truth, and to recognize and understand that those that would succumb to such error have never yet entered the reading of the Apostles' ministry of Romans 15:4, that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, to be patient of the scriptures and hope. And it's very, very clear to me that the love of God for the world is unconditional. But chapter 16 would bring out that great truth, that great doctrine, that God loves me. And I trust that we believe that. And unconditional. What I do want to say is that God has a special love, and God has a special love for those who love his Son. John 14, "He that hath commandments and keepeth them, he is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." I just noticed the other day, and I'm sure I saw it before, but never taken account of it. Not only the Lord calls him our Father. You remember what he said, "Pray, say, our Father, which in heaven." And it's good to remember, my dear brethren, not only is he our Father, but he reminded Mary that he's your Father. "I ascend unto my God and your God, and my Father and your Father." And I was thinking about the words of the Apostle Paul, is the Father. "Whatsoever you do, in deed or in word, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the Father through him." And so Paul, I believe, in that little verse, lays down a principle for praying. Now, I know that we don't pray to the Lord Jesus. I've only heard one man pray to the Lord Jesus. I was at a funeral about 3 years ago. There was an exclusive brother who had died, and it was an exclusive man who was praying. I don't know, of course, they pray to the Lord Jesus. I don't know whether you do that or not, but I think Paul lays down a principle in the Word of God. And you know, he kept praying to the Lord Jesus and thanking the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus. And I just say to myself now, how is he going to finish? In the name of the Lord Jesus. And in the mid halfway through his prayer, he says, "Well, now turn to God." You know, brethren, I want to say, Paul lays a principle down here. "Whatsoever we do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the Father through him." It is remarkable that it's never recorded in the Bible, and we know, of course, that the Lord Jesus loved the world. But isn't it remarkable it's never recorded in a verse that Christ loved the world? You know what's recorded, don't you? In Matthew and John chapter 13, he loved his own which were in the world. I think that's quite remarkable. And I want to very, very simply tonight just to pull from these verses that we've read something about the blessed doctrine, the blessed truth of the love of God, to know that we're loved, brethren, in spite of ourselves. And in spite of how we think, and sometimes, sad to say, in spite of how we act, and sometimes the decorum that marks us as a people of God, God still loves us. And I want to think, firstly, from Romans chapter 5, I want to think about the reality of his love. "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I think that's a tremendous statement. You know, brethren, isn't it good to understand tonight that he loved us before we ever loved him? And let me get a step further on, that he thought about him, about us before we thought about him. I think that's amazing. That we were in God's heart, and we were in God's mind, and we were in God's purpose, as far as salvation is concerned. And you know what Romans would bring before us in chapter 5, the reality of God's love. Then I want to bring in from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, not so much the reality of God's love, but I want to think about the attraction of his love. Now, I'm glad it fits in with our ministry of our dear brother Gary. My dear brethren, we're going to learn tonight, if we've never learned it, that Christianity is based on the principle of attraction. If there's anything going to be done at all, if the testimony of God is going to continue, when others have gone, it's all based on love to Christ. And there'll be nothing accomplished apart from that spirit that's in our hearts. Devotion, an ultimate love to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's very, very remarkable that when you go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, where the Ephesian church is censured by the risen Christ who's amongst them, you know, brethren, from the establishment of the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 19 to the censure in Revelation chapter 2 is only 40 years of testimony. And here we are, 2010, and sometimes maybe getting further and further away. And we're going to see tonight, I trust, and pray that the Spirit of God might rivet that great lesson upon our hearts, that Christianity is based on the principle of attraction. Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And then when I come to Romans chapter 8, it's not the reality of his love. It's not the attraction of his love, but it's comfort from his love. For we know, not good to know that, brethren, in the dark days as well as the bright, when the clouds are overcast, when the horizons are unclear, when the pressures are upon us, when sorrow and sadness and grief touches our lives and our hearts and our families and our circumstances, when the dark clouds come, and remember they will come, there's not a soul escapes them. It must have been a great day when Noah came out of the ark and looked up to the sky, and no doubt the very day came when he came out of the ark, it was a clear sky. But God says, listen, Noah, it shall come to pass. When I bring a cloud upon the earth, I do set my bow in the cloud. And what God is saying to Noah is this, remember, Noah, no clouds, no bow. And you know, the clouds come upon the life of the Lord's people, and grief comes our way, and sorrow comes our way, and disappointment comes our way, and grief comes our way, and afflictions come our way. I know that we close the door to all these things. We draw the curtains to that type of thing. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to experience it. My dear brethren, there's only one man that chose it, and that was Moses. And what a marvelous man he was. And I think his choosings were more remarkable than his refusings. He's choosing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Everything at the fingertips of Moses, wealth and fame and rank and popularity. I've said before, let me say again tonight, it would have been a great thing to see Moses on the streets of Egypt. But what does he choose? Was he 2 weeks in his bed? Wasn't he a month in hospital with some kind of ailment? What that dear man chose, that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And you say to me tonight, how can he make that choice? How can he come to that decision in his mind and heart, choosing affliction? I'll tell you why. Because he endured us seeing him who was invisible. You know, brethren, I've come to understand that Moses, like many men in the Bible, and like the dear man and the dear men that God has been speaking about, that these dear men lived for another world. And they lived for another day. And I'm convinced of this as I've been looking at the life of Paul. That there's one thing that Paul lived for and he longed for, and in eternity come, that he might know something of divine approbation at the judgment seat of Christ. He lived for Christ. We're going to see that tonight. And he suffered for Christ. And he was willing to die for Christ. And remember, brethren, willing to go. I wouldn't embarrass the saints of God tonight to ask you if you want to go to heaven tonight. And I hope you'll not embarrass me. But Paul was ready to go. Willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, which is very, very far better. But I can almost hear somebody saying, but Paul got what we've never got. That is true. Caught up to the third heavens. He saw things and heard things that he couldn't speak about. I think it's remarkable, brethren, when it comes to the glory of heaven and the greatness of that day that we've all yet to experience, God places a divine prohibition upon the lips of Paul. Yet when it comes to the cream of ministry and the epistles and the doctrine of the gospel and the doctrine of the cross, it all came from prison. Isn't that amazing? It's just what our brother Gary had been saying. You know, brethren, it's the suffering before the glory. That's how God has always worked. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 24, O foolish ones and slow of heart, ought not Christ have suffered first and entered into his glory? But I want to remind the dear saints of God, if I need to remind them, that all things work together for good to them that love God to them who are called according to his purpose. And I want to think about the climax of his love, that in the ages to come, you'll notice what it says, not in the age to come, but that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You know, brethren, what a love. Just to know and experience and enjoy something of the love of God. The hymn writer got it right. If we would think the ocean full, or were the skies of parchment made and every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God abroad would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I hope you believe it was a sovereign love. I love that wee word in Deuteronomy 7, as God speaks to the people of Israel through Moses. He says, the Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Not lovely? I never cease to revel in God's love and the love of Christ. To think that he loved us before we ever loved him. And as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, my brethren, learn tonight that it's sovereign love. Never came from you. Came from him. Gary and I were just speaking at an interval. You know, brethren, I've come to you a long, long while ago. There'll be nothing done unless God does it. It's all come from him. And that is true when you come to the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 15. And you remember that man on the Jericho Road. It's only a picture of a sinner without Christ. I know it's another picture as well, but you remember he came to where he was. And he bound up all that was offensive to the man. He bound up his wounds, covered all that was offensive to the dear man, and poured in oil and wine, and made him feel like he was carried along in the strength of another, because he put him in the place where he sat upon his beast, and he took him to an inn. And you want to say, brethren, that all that we are and all that we ever hope to be is all because of Christ. And it's all come from the love of God. And it's all really come from the heart of God. I want you to go home singing tonight. I hope you all agree with the wee hymn now. Chosen not for good in me. Wakened up from wrath to flee. Hidden in the Saviour's side. By the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show. By my love, how much I owe. And so we were reminded tonight that it's sovereign love. That isn't it good to know it's everlasting? Not on today, not tomorrow. That's the way we love. You know, I've come to learn it, and you know it as well, because I can speak about your heart. I'll tell you why, because I know my own heart. You know, we love people who love us. And we love people more than others if they think the same about the doctrine as we think about it. And we love them too if they go to the same places that we go to. Well, let me tell you, brethren, that's not the love of God. And that's not the love of Christ. And let me hastily add, it wasn't the love of Paul either. You know, I think he's one of the greatest servants, Paul. He never played any party tunes. And he never pulled any party strings. You know, when you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in his prayer, and it was an exemplary prayer, but he said, I'm praying for you all. You know, he wasn't partial in his prayer. He wasn't partial towards the saints, and neither is God. And I want to say, brethren, it's not only a sober love, but it's an everlasting love. He said, I loved you with an everlasting love. See somebody tonight, I don't suppose I'll get to the end anyway, but see somebody tonight, what is the reality of the love of God? Well, Paul tells us, the proof of the reality of the love of God to us, brethren, is that he gave his son. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a death. You know, dear saints, I feel that a lot of our problems could be solved in the present day if we took a fresh glimpse at Calvary. Do I mean that? I wrote down a hymn here. I wrote it because my memory is getting bad. I saw one hanging on the tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Another look he gave which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mayest live. And I want to say, brethren, that the death of Christ was no accident. And it wasn't a fate. And it wasn't a chance. You know, years ago when I used to go to conference and still go, but when I was a young believer, I used to hear men talking about God's emergency man. I want to say, brethren, I've never found God ever to be in an emergency. No, I don't believe in God's emergency man. He raises men for the occasion. But I want to say this, that God was never in an emergency when Adam fell. The very moment that fruit touched the lips of that woman in the garden, that forbidden fruit, the shadow of the cross was seen in the horizon. And when I go to Genesis 3:15, the word of God says that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And the Redeemer was in mind. And I want to say four things in relation to the death of Christ. I don't know whether I've said them here before, but I want to say them again. My dear brethren, understand and appreciate and value the death of Christ for yourselves. I'm sure we have. And if there's anybody in the gathering tonight not converted, not yet saved, not yet found Christ as our Saviour, what better place and what better time could it be than trust Christ now? To come to know Him, and to come to love Him, and to come to serve Him, and one day to be with Him, and to be like Him, and to bask eternally in the sunshine of His own love. My dear brethren, we can say tonight, hallelujah, what a Saviour. I've never known another man that has done so much for so many as the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure that we value the death of Christ for ourselves. You remember what He says in John 6:51, He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And I'm sure we've all came to appropriate the death of Christ for ourselves by faith and by the operation of the Holy Spirit of God that has brought us into His family and given us eternal life. But understand tonight, dear saints of God, that the death of Christ was primarily for the glory and honour of the Father. You remember Isaiah 53, don't you? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, brethren, that's a verse we'll never understand. You remember away the first Passover in Exodus chapter 12? You remember the slaying of the lamb that was typified the Lord Jesus Christ? I think it's remarkable when you go to Genesis chapter 4, it's a lamb for a man, that is Abel. You go to Exodus chapter 12, it's a lamb for a household. You go to Isaiah 53, it's a lamb for a nation. But you come to John chapter 1, it's a lamb for the world. Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. And when that lamb was slain that night, you remember the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts? And Israel had to learn that the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts wasn't for their eye. It was for God's eye. And God says to Moses, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I think it's a great thing for a man or a woman. And every child of God can come to appreciate and value that the death of Christ was primarily for the glory and honour of the Father. That might change your worship in the morning meeting. And then secondly, it's for the satisfaction of His own heart. Isaiah chapter 53, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. And remember, dear brethren and sisters, when that day dawns, and what a blessed day it will be, there'll be no seat missing and no person missing, and they'll all be there, and they'll all be gathered home and gathered in. And you'll see the travail of His soul. God is satisfied, and He'll be satisfied, and thank God we'll be satisfied because we'll be with Him. No tribulation theory, brethren. I hope you don't believe that. It's not in the Bible. Maybe in a version that you've got, but it's not in the AV anyway. And no partial rapture either. You know, I was never very clever at the school. You've maybe already deduced that already. But I want to say, brethren, I'm happy to believe what Paul says in Corinthians chapter 15, that when the Lord comes, and I know that the reference is to the resurrection, Paul says we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And I'm happy to believe what Paul teaches, that we shall all be changed. And so it's going to be for the satisfaction of His own heart. It's for the salvation of the sinner. Therefore shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear away their iniquities. O gospel preacher, learn tonight that what we need to preach in our day, as our brother has been told us, no coming to Jesus, we preach Christ and Him crucified. Now I'm not saying you don't preach Jesus, because we're no any wiser than Philip. Because I know it's in Acts chapter 8 that when Philip preached unto the eunuch, it says he preached Jesus unto him. But brethren, we preach the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the mission, and that was the ministry, and that was the preaching of the early days of the book of the Acts. And so, brethren, it's for the salvation of the sinner. And we have nothing apart from his death. And then what can I say about the last point? I'll need to leave it for the sake of time. The death of Christ is going to be for the restoration of the nation. What a blessed day when Israel is going to come into the good of the death of Christ. And come into every blessing of the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. And I'm sure that you know the truth of the new covenant. What a great day it will be. You know, brethren, we've come into the good of the covenant because of the blood. The nation of Israel will come into the good of the blood because of the covenant. Because the covenant will be made with them. Well, I know there's problems and controversy amongst the Lord's people whether we come into the good of the covenant in the present day. My dear brethren, there's three things mark the new covenant that we've come into the good of. Through the death of Christ and through the blood of Christ. And the first is this, is the knowledge of God. That's what Israel's going to know as a nation because of the death of Christ. No man shall say to his neighbour, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the greatest until the least. There'll be the knowledge of God. There'll be sins forgiven. I will forgive their sins and forget, remember their iniquities no more forever. But brethren, we have that now. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then what can I say about the third thing that will mark the glory and the greatness of the new covenant that Israel will come into the good of as a nation? National blessing, not individual blessing. You know, if a Jew is going to be blessed today, you'll need to learn it's linked to the Gentiles. But a national recovery, national blessing, God amongst his people. There's a wee verse in Ezekiel 45, 43. What a lovely verse it is. And the name of the city shall be called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. My brethren, what a saviour. How much he's accomplished. And so Paul talks about the compassion of his love while we were yet sinners. I'll need to leave this. And he talks about the effects of the love of God in verse 1. He says, therefore being justified by faith. Paul is saying we've been made righteous. And of course we should live righteous. And then the outcome of his love, we have peace with God. You know, brethren and sisters, I wish we enjoyed it. I do know. There's so much problems amongst the Lord's people. And we say that guardedly and say that kindly. Brethren, he's left us his peace. No, just peace with God. That's good. That's through faith. But the peace of God, ruling and garrisoning our hearts and minds. And we're just looking at Matthew chapter 5 again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. I trust, brother or sister, you're not a troubler. I trust you're a peacemaker. Because if you are, you'll be blessed. And you'll be happy. And you know that peace that we enjoy came from him anyway. He's the Prince of Peace. Colossians 1, he made peace. Ephesians 2, he preached peace. John 19, he gives peace. And listen to what Paul says, finally, my brethren, live in peace. Wouldn't it be good now if we could just take that to heart and make up our mind we're going to be different. And our meetings are going to be different. And our assemblies are going to be different. And we're going to rise, as Gary said, we're going to rise to the truth of God and the demands of the truth and the challenge of our truth, of the truth of God to our hearts. Finally, brethren, live in peace. Live in peace. I want to think about the attractions of his love. Quarter to nine, quarter to two. Now, that's good. I want to think about Paul says. He says, I have not seen, neither ear heard. Neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. No, brethren, when I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's no him loving us. That's no changed. Romans 5 hasn't changed. God cannot change. I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God never changes. He is what he always was and never will be. And Corinthians 2 is us loving him. And there's a because to our love. You know, we love him because he first loved us. There wasn't any because in his love. He just loved us. Now, I don't know why he loved us. I'll tell you why, because some of us are just quite unlovable. I speak for myself now. You know, the saints are not all the same. They're not all easy to love. We've all learned that. I remember reading a wee bit about Spurgeon. I hope you'll allow me to quote him. But he says, you know, he says, when a man wants to beat a dog, he'll always find a stick. And that is true. That there's something about us all, brethren, we could do without that offends the people of God. Now, I trust you agree with that. And we're not all lovable. But I want to say that he loves us. And so we love him because he first loved us. You know, Romans chapter 5, brethren, is the movement of his heart to us. And an account of his love to us, Corinthians chapter 2, is the movement of our heart to him. And could I remind the dear saints of God tonight that Christianity, as I said earlier on, is based on the principle of attraction. No compulsion. Involvement out of love. A brother came to my brother Andrew, he said, you know, Drew, you'll not have any trouble with me now. He said, what do you mean, brother? He says, I'm now a DGI. And of course, my brother couldn't understand what he meant. He says, what do you mean you're a DGI? He says, I don't get involved. Well, brethren, I just thought that Christ saved us to get involved. And to get engaged in his work. And to get engaged in the furtherance of his testimony. And it's not out of compulsion. My dear brother, if you do it out of compulsion, it's the wrong spirit. I know what they said about Simon in Matthew chapter 27, that they compelled him to carry the cross. You know, it would have been far better if that had been recorded that he willingly done it. You know, I wouldn't criticise the dear man, because you've got to be amongst Roman soldiers just to know what they're like. But they compelled him to carry the cross after Jesus. You know, our attitude should be the same attitude as the bride in the song. You remember what she says? Draw me, and we will run after thee. We will remember thy love more than mine. The upright love thee. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? You know, brethren, that should be the spirit of our hearts. Draw me. Draw unto Christ. Out of love, and out of affection, and out of devotion for his blessed person. I was just thinking when Gary was speaking there, you know, in chapter 1, I know it's further on in the book of Joshua, when they're crossing over the Jordan, but I saw a thing many, many years ago, when Joshua told them they were going over Jordan, it says this, up, sanctify yourselves, so tomorrow we go over Jordan. And he told them about the ark. He said, it'll go before you, and there'll be a space between you and it. And this is what I love. This is Joshua says to the people, go after it. Brethren, that's the spirit of our hearts. That's the spirit that should mark us. Go in for it. Go after Christ. Follow him. Loving him. You know, I don't know. You could maybe tell me at the end of the meeting this tonight. I don't know what moved Drew's heart. I just want to think about one or two people who were drawn. I don't know what drew Ruth. I don't know whether it was Bethlehem, Judah. I don't know whether it was Naomi's God. I don't know if it was the holy decorum that marked Naomi as one who belonged to God. I don't know, but she was drawn. And you remember her words. You know, brethren, this should be the words of our hearts and the language of our lips. She said, entreat me not to leave thee. You know, I was just thinking that's new language from her heart. She says, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. It was new paths for her feet. And where thou goest, I will go. It was where thou lodgest, I will lodge. A new place for her home. Thy people shall be my people, you know, new people for our friends. And she says, thy God shall be my God, a new power for our life. And she says, where thou diest, I will die, a new prospect for our future. But she was drawn. You know, Orpah went back, she kissed him and went back. And Ruth kissed him, but she went on. I was just thinking about the wee hymn that Gordon gave out, press forward and fear not. I don't need to tell the dear saints of God, it's the easiest thing to go back. Easiest thing to slip back. Easiest thing to deny the Lord. I remember dear brother says, you know, George, when I look at my life, he says it's one step forward and two steps back. And for many that's true. But God would have us to go on. I was thinking about the two disciples that left John. You remember what they says one day, Master, where dwellest thou? Remember the challenge? Come and see. It says he left John. Follow Jesus. You know, brethren, I just want to say this to us all tonight, that all ministry should lead to Christ. And what I love about that incident in the Gospel, that it's never recorded that John remonstrated. And he didn't argue with his disciples that had been following him for many a time. He just submitted. because we're going to follow a greater. And you remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:5 and verse 14, he says, the love of Christ constrains me. Because we thus judge if one died for all, then all having died, that we which live should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him that died and rose again. You know, dear saints, there are three men that come under the blessed sphere of divine love. I know there's many more, but the three in particular in the Word of God. One was Peter, one was John, and one was Paul. And you know, Peter knew the challenge of it, and he effected service for Christ. Feed my sheep. I was just saying to our dear brother Gary in the halfway, you know, brother, we've built up an image of Peter over the years. It's no fair to the dear man. If you were to ask any young Christian if they knew anything about Peter, they would say, well, he's the man that denied the Lord. And he's the man that spoke out of turn. But let me tell you tonight, as you could tell me, there's no one in this hall that hasn't spoken out of turn. And there's maybe no one in this hall that hasn't denied the Lord Jesus on some occasion. Didn't there need to be both in curses? I think I told you before, I was in the barber shop in Bowness about 7 or 8 years ago, and I was sitting in the chair, and it was a woman that was cutting my hair, and she says to me, who won the match? And I just says, I don't know. And I went out of that barber shop, and I just felt like Peter, I felt like weeping. I said, you know, George, you're no any better than Peter. I should have told her what I was, and I should have told her where I was going, and I should have told her about my Saviour. And you know, Peter was a man, I thought they've got a wrong image of the dear man. I'll tell you why, because there's more going for him than against him. He's the first into the sepulchre. He's the first into the water. He's the first to stand up in Acts chapter 1 with the brethren. He's the first to speak up in Acts chapter 2 and defend the saints and defend the Saviour. He's at the raising of Dorcas. It was Peter that was sent to get the money out of the fish's mouth. It was Peter that was sent to prepare the Passover. My dear brethren, don't criticise him any longer. He's a great man. I was just saying in Kirkcaldy the other night there, you know, there'll be some of the dear saints, they'll be embarrassed to meet him in heaven. The things we've said about the dear man. But you know, he knew the challenge of divine love. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now I hope you don't believe it's the fish. My dear brethren, I'm sure you've come to appreciate that Peter loved the Lord Jesus and a few fish. I think it was the other disciples. And that's why he was challenged. And you know, John knew the privilege of divine love. And that effected testimony to Christ. This is the disciple that testified of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And the third man that came under the sphere of divine love was Paul. And he knew the claim of divine love. And of course, the effect of that was devotion to Christ. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. See, doubtless, I could all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, brethren, just let me say this before I finish. The claim of divine love upon Paul made him live for Christ. But there's not another thing that will make us live for the Saviour but come to appreciate what he is in his own person. To value his love, and to value his sacrifice, and to value his death. And you know, Paul, there were two things he never forgot. He never forgot the love of Christ in death. That's 2 Corinthians 5:14. And he never forgot the love of Christ in intercession. That was Romans chapter 8. And he never forgot that there was a man in heaven that cared for him and lived for him and succored him and sustained him. And the claim of divine love made him live for Christ. And go home tonight and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you'll come to understand that the claim of divine love upon Paul made him suffer for Christ. My brethren, what a chapter. And you remember at the closing, if I will glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. The claim of the love me calculate loss for Christ. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And the claim of divine love made him prepare to die for Christ. You remember Luke, Acts chapter 21? You remember Philip the evangelist's house? You remember Acts? Remember his words? You remember he came down from Jerusalem and came into Philip's house and took Paul's girdle and bound himself and said, you know, that's what the Jews are going to do to the man that owns his girdle. And all had their hands up, Paul, don't go up. Stay here. They'll kill you if you go up. Ah, what a word. Touches my soul. What mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I'm ready. Not only to be bound for the Lord Jesus, but to die at Jerusalem. I was just saying to Gary, when I think of all these great men, I just say to myself, you know, George, and I mean this, I've never stayed. We've hardly made a mark. We've hardly taken a step forward. I say that kindly. When you think of the way in which these men moved and the place that they gave Christ in their lives and in their hearts and something more I loved about Paul was this, and I think Gary mentioned it, that the claim of divine love made him long for the continuity of the testimony of God. The things that they were said of me, the same commitment to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And it was all in view of what God had done for him. It was all in view and of all that was prepared for him. The hope of heaven, conformity to Christ, the enjoyment of our inheritance, the coming glory, and seeing him and seeing one another. And so Paul says, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Well, give me 5 minutes. I want to think about comfort for these love. You know, brethren, when I think about Romans chapter 8, 28, I've come to understand that this is one of the most profoundest verses in the Bible. I know we get caught up with Ezekiel and the wheels and all these things, and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah. We can hardly sometimes understand what they're speaking about. But I want to say this. I believe that Romans 8, 28 is one of the most profounded verses in the Holy Scriptures. Paul says, and we know, listen to what he's saying now. He says, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Whether they be temporal, whether they be spiritual, or whether they be eternal. And I want to show you just, if you look at verse 18, see the setting of this verse. Look at verse 18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So he's talking about the suffering in verse 18. Look at verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So he's talking about suffering. He's talking about infirmities. Look at verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And so he's talking about death, he's talking about infirmities, he's talking about suffering. And then Paul says, and we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Isn't it good to know, brethren, what's prepared for us? I don't think that we can ask what heaven's going to be like, and the joy of heaven, and just to be there and to be with him because he makes heaven. But what I want to say is this, that Romans 8 is teaching me this, that everything in our life is in control until we get there. And it's not in hand. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John 10, none shall pluck them out of my hand, none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand, for I and my Father are one. I want to say, my dear brethren, I was just saying this to Gary, we're no saved by chance. None of us in this hall tonight were saved by chance. That 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ, and like Paul says, before the world began. And you know, brethren, if we're not saved by chance, we're not kept by chance. You know, chance and fate and accident is the language of faithless infidels. I love William Blaine's hymn, and I wrote it down, kept, safely kept, my fears away are swept, in weakness to my God I cling, though foes be strong, I calmly sing, kept. Safely kept. Kept all the way into salvation's day. His mighty love their cold shall wax, nor shall his powerful grasp relax through all the way. Isn't it good to know, brethren, we're in his hand? You remember what he says in John 17, Father, those whom thou hast given me I have kept, and none of them is lost save the son of perdition. And so Paul's reminding us, and in spite of difficulties, in spite of problems, in spite of grief, in spite of sorrow, in spite of heartache, in spite of bereavement, my dear brethren, understand tonight that all things are working together for good to them that love God. But I want to say this in closing, and it's a good thing to remember, that a life of godliness is not incompatible with a life of suffering. I've noticed this, and you've maybe noticed it as well, and Gary mentioned it, that the godliest of saints have known godly people, and they've known the darkest of days. And we'll now know that. I remember I was preaching in this verse about 20 years ago, maybe more than 20, 25 years ago, up in Muiravor, in our portable, and I made mention in Romans 28 that all things work together for good to them that have gone. And Simon Peter's a dear man and his wife, they were sitting at the back of the portable hall, and they wept all the meeting. And I wonder if I'd say something to Dave Murcham. And you know, when the meeting was over, Simon came up to the front and says, "George, I've never arrived at that verse yet." I says, "What do you mean, Simon?" He says, "Well, I've got a daughter. She was 30 then, and she died at that age, and she's in hell tonight. And I find it difficult to believe that all things were together for good to them that love God." But we must believe it, because the Bible says it. This is where it comes from. Not the word of men. It's the word of God. It's good to believe in the authority of the Holy Scripture. With a fish. I'm going to think about a man called David. Hunted like a partridge. Read his story. Go through the book of the Samuel. Wandered as an exile. Hated by Saul. Despised by his wife. Broken hearted over his own family. Every one of his boys had broken his heart. And he's no alone when it comes to that. I know dear folk and dear mums and dads tonight that are broken over, hearted over their own family. There's a dear woman came to me no very long ago. She says, "You know, George, I feel I can't take any more. I'm just at my wit's end. I don't know where to turn and I don't know what to do." She says, "My family's broken my heart. And we pray every day for them. And there's many a dear saint of God just there." But listen to David. As for God, his way is perfect. Now that's high ground to believe that. You saw the Shunammite woman. By the intervention of Elisha, she gave birth to a child. You remember he grew up. You remember he was in the field one day and he cried, "My head, my head." And they took him home and carried him home and sat him on his mother's knee. And the word of God says he died. I'll tell you what she did. She put him in the place where she had prepared for the man of God. You remember what she says? "I perceive that this is the holy man of God that passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber in the wall for him, and a bed and a chair and a table and a lamp." And she took him up and laid him in the bed of the man of God. And she went to the man of God, and he sent out his servant. And you remember, of course, what she said. The servant said, "Is it well with thee?" She says, "It's well." "Is it well with thy husband?" She says, "It's well." "Is it well with the child?" She says, "It's well." You know, brethren, that's high ground, isn't it? I remember my dear father-in-law, whom I dearly loved. My mother-in-law too. Never knew a wrong word all the time I knew them. Dear souls. Didn't have much of this world's good, but I'll tell you this, they had Christ. And remember, they lost their daughter at 14 years of age. She was drowned in the pocket bus. And I got up early, thinking I was the first up, but Harry was up before me, and the policeman had brought Agnes's clothes home, and I can still see it yet, a wee yellow jacket. And it was lying on the worktop in the kitchen, and I put my head through the wee creak of the door, and I saw Harry holding up the jacket, and I heard him saying, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." No easy to rise to it. Easy to talk about it. But no easy to rise to it. What about Job? That was only one coffin. I can remember that one coffin. Up in the bedroom. Clear. Can see her yet. I'm only glad she's with Christ. That we saw the difference. But brethren, what about 10 coffins? His whole family. Taken away in one night. Remember his words to his wife? "Curse God and die." What's she saying? "Give it up, Job. A waste of time. There's nothing in it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I wish I could get there. I do. I was reading a bit about a young American missionary couple They went out after they were married, and the next day they went on their honeymoon, but they went out, the Lord worked on their honeymoon, and to China to be missionaries for the Lord during the time of the Boxer Rebellion. And after 7 years, her man was taken into prison and he was murdered. And she came home to America, like Naomi. She says, I went out full, and I came back empty. And she says, you know, for the moment that we left America to be missionaries in China, it would be nothing but grief and sorrow and heartache and tears. And she says, I wonder why. And then she says, all things work together for good to them that love God. Is that not true in Jamelite's experience? You remember what he says? He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And you know why he wrote that? Because Jamelite was in an assembly in America and he told the brother he was going out, leaving his high qualified job, and he was going out to these savage outlaws in Ecuador. And the brother turned around and said, Jamelite, he said, you're just a fool. But brethren, let me ask you a wee question. For which world? He is no fool. He loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think of his dear wife. Went in there amongst these men that had murdered her own husband. Were 11-month-old baby. And just lived like them. And ate like them. In order that they might win them for Christ. And she did. See what she says. She knew privation. She knew widowhood at 25. She married again and knew widowhood at 45. This is what she says. It is no vain thing to place oneself in the hand of the Lord for the full execution of his will, no matter the cost. You know, brethren, these are a challenge. But it's no easy to say. I know it's easy to preach, and it's no easy to say when it comes our way, when grief comes our way, and sorrow comes our way, and sadness comes our way, and trouble comes our way. And remember, even unemployment comes our way. And our dear brother loses his job. And it's no an easy thing to say, all things work together for good to them that love God. But I want to impress upon your soul, my dear brethren, that the Bible's true. That's a good thing to hold on to. And many a question has been asked. And many, of course, a why has arisen. I remember sitting in Coatbridge Hall with Jim Patterson, his dear wife. She had just got her leg off. And he said, you know, George, I've just been up visiting Mary. And she turned around and says to me before I left her, she says, Jim, I know this is the will of God for me. I know that. But she says, I can't understand his will. And that's true for many of us. And maybe true for all of us when it comes to these things. But let us remember, brothers and sisters, that God holds the key to all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted to me, I might be sad. I do not know his future plans, but this I know. I have the smelling of his face. I have the refuge of his grace. Well, here below. And remember, when that day comes, may the Spirit of God write that wee verse in your heart. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love.